number of years ago, one of the questions that was sent to Billy Graham and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was this one to Billy Graham. It said, I know you believe in the devil, but what proof do you have of his existence? Have you ever seen him? And then this person said, I think the devil is just a myth people dreamed up because they needed someone to blame for their own failings and mistakes and the troubles and problems in the world. Billy Graham's initial response, along with some other things that he said, was, no, ma'am, I've not seen the devil, and I hope I never do. Because the Bible clearly teaches that the devil is the essence of absolutely everything that is evil, including death itself. Because of Satan, death has entered into our world. Jesus called Satan a murderer from the very beginning. And Jesus said that Satan holds no truth, for there is no truth in him. And we who believe this Bible is God's Word that is filled with nothing but truth, who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, truly accept exactly what Billy Graham said to this writer in response to what he said. Satan is a real person in the form of a person that is able at this point to reign on this earth. He's called the Prince of Light, the Prince of Darkness. He's called lots of things. In 2009, ABC News put together a debate, and they invited four people to the debate. A physician and a writer of books and things was asked to come and be a part of that discussion. In his opening remarks, he said this. He said, healthy people, by the way, we've heard in politics that if you're a believer in Christ, you're a lunatic, you're psychological, you've got lots of problems. So he was not talking about us. Healthy people do not have a need for Satan. Healthy people need to confront their own issues. Healthy people need to understand themselves. Healthy people need to move toward the direction of compassion, creativity, understanding, context, insight, inspiration, revelation. And healthy people need to understand that we're part of a mystery. Well, that's the kind of thing the world says. That's the kind of thing the world says when they deny the very existence of God Himself. They don't believe this book is true, that it's only a book full of men. Do you realize this is the most miraculous book ever written? And I don't have time today, if I was prepared for it, to tell you all of how this book came about to the form that it is today. And it doesn't matter how many times it's retranslated and updated, its truth never changes. So, Chopra said, I would say be done with Satan and just confront your own issues. For him and others like him, this is all you get. There's nothing more, there's nothing better, and there's nothing after death. This is it. So you better get it now, because when you're dead, that's it. There's nothing more. Well, I don't believe that. I don't think you do. There were only four people on this debate. One of them was a laywoman. She was a member of Mark Driscoll's church, and I think he was at Seattle, Washington. I don't know where he is now. He may still be there. Many of you have read books that Mark Driscoll has written. You've maybe listened to his sermons. But she was a member of that church. She began her story when she got her opening remarks. She said this. She said, I am a former escort. I'm a former prostitute. I'm a former stripper. What have you. I've done all those things and more. And for 16 years, I lived that lifestyle in Las Vegas, Nevada. And during those 16 years, I saw 10 of my friends die from that lifestyle. And she said, a night came into my life when I faced death myself. She said, I OD'd on cocaine. I OD'd on cocaine because I hated myself. And I was hearing voices from without telling me Just kill yourself. You're worthless. You're useless. You're of no good. You're terrible. God, if there's a God, He doesn't love you. Well, she said, I knew those voices were coming in to destroy me. She said she called them diabolical forces that were speaking to her. And she truly believed that Satan, the devil, and his demons wanted to kill her. And she said he almost did. But she said, one night, I made myself real to God. Have you ever done that? You said, Lord, this is who I am. I'm a mess. I've made so many mistakes. I know you. I feel like you couldn't love me. The world says you don't exist. You know, just getting real. She said, one night I made myself real to God, and I asked Him to come into my heart. And I said, if you're real, I need you to save me. Save me from myself. Save me from these voices. Save me from the devil who's trying to kill me. Save me from the bad decisions I've made. Save me from the lifestyle that I'm living. Save me. Save me. And He did. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is for you or me or anybody else one time to say, Lord, save me. Just save me. And that's how she said the Holy Spirit came and spoke to her heart. She got into a church, and then one thing led to the next, and her life completely changed. But then there's magazines like Psychology Today. They took a survey in 2013, and it said that only 57% of Americans believe that there's a real devil. That's a far cry from the 1990s, when nearly 80% of Americans believed that there was a devil. Psychology Today went on to say that there's no such thing as the devil. Psychology Today is supposed to be the answer to all of our problems. We want to get our mental health fixed. Go to Psychology Today. And they say there is no such thing as a devil, just like there's no such thing as fairies, imps, and goblins. And then they point out that the two largest religions, Christianity, which is Protestant and Catholic, and Islam, that pretty much cover the world, believe that there's a devil. And in big, bold letters, Psychology Today says they are wrong. Wow. Give me a copy of Psychology Today. I get all my problems fixed just like that. If there's no God, there's no devil, then what do I need Psychology Today for? They say that there's no evidence for such a thing, not a shred. It's simply something that was germinated from the unscientific, irrational, simple minds of early human beings. Let me tell you that today we're building our new Tower of Babel. And we're babbling right along in our intellectual knowledge, in our own minds. We think we've got the answers. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we don't walk by intellectual knowledge. We walk by faith. By faith in the living God. Paul later wrote in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And we need to know that Satan is alive and well. He always has been. He always will be. And he's seeking to destroy us today. But without faith, we can't handle him. In fact, we can't handle him. But with faith, God will. You have your Bible. I want to read this encounter of Jesus Christ just after his baptism. Now you realize there's all that interlude in there, but in the real history of things, he goes from the baptism straight to the wilderness. So if you have your Bibles or some kind of way to monitor that on your devices, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus being filled of the Holy Spirit. Now remember that the moment Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. The voice of God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he, at that moment, was filled with his own Holy Spirit. And it says, Jesus, full of that Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, got out of the water, left immediately, and he was led by the Spirit that was filling him into the wilderness. The wilderness is the place God leads you, not a place that you determine to go to. The wilderness is the place God wants you, not the place you desire to be. The wilderness is where we find God in the deepest recesses of our soul, and we get out of the traffic of the modern day life. We visited Charlotte, my hometown, about 3 weeks ago, so I could see my sister, and I was just overwhelmed by the traffic. It's nuts. Thank God for a little drive off of Highway 11 I'm going to live on one day. I'm going to hide in the woods. The wilderness is where God takes you so you can find His deepest heart and soul and spirit and calling in your life. And that's what Jesus did. He got up out of the Jordan from His baptism, filled with the Holy Spirit, and He was led by that Spirit to the place where God wanted Him. And it says for 40 days He was tempted. Obviously, from the very beginning, He's thinking, I kind of like the city life. No, He didn't think that. But that's the way we would think. Maybe He was thinking about, now how am I going to prepare food when I don't even have any? Who knows how at the very beginning Satan began to, but we've got three of them here in a minute I'll read you. 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Now if Jesus Christ is real and His word tells us that He was tempted by the devil, then the devil was real too. He was not a symbol. So He ate nothing. Jesus ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, He was hungry. And you say, well, how could you go without food for 40 days? You'll die. No, two or three doctors have said, I've got enough stuff stored up that I could make it 60 days. It's the water you got to have. Didn't say He didn't drink. He said He didn't have food. He could do that. You could do that. I could do that. Don't want to do that, but you get the picture. And so he was tempted. He had nothing to eat during those days. And in the end, verse 2, he was hungry. Of course he was. Because he came to this earth, thought it not robbery to be equal with man, to bring himself down, the scripture says, into the presence of us, to live like us, to be among us, to be with us. And he was hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, now that's the way we read it. But if you read it in the Greek, in its originals that we have, it's saying, literally, since you're the Son of God, ha ha ha. That's kind of a smart-alecky way of Satan kind of sneering at Jesus, the way people sneer at us to try to get us to react. Since you're the Son of God and you're hungry, take these stones and make them into bread. You can do that, can't you? You're God, aren't you? Show me. Verse 4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, but we will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't have to live by the things that man tempts us to live by. Verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. How arrogant. Because in Satan's mind, he's standing there thinking, look at what I've got. Look where you just came from. Showed him all the world. And he said to him, Satan said, I'll give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I'm going to give it, and I can give it to anyone I want. And if you just worship me, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. What a great temptation. We're tempted like this every day. People come along and say, if you'll just do this, you'll be powerful. If you'll just do that, you'll be rich. If you'll just do something else, you'll be powerful. That's what Satan's doing. What arrogance. What arrogance. Let me just go on. Verse 7, if you worship me, it'll all be yours. Verse 8, Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus was not in the least bit fooled. Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And if he says, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now here, Satan is quoting Scripture, but he's misinterpreting it. And people do that all the time to get their way across to somebody else. That's not what this is talking about. Jesus didn't come here to perform tricks. Then in verse 12, Jesus says, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You should not tempt the Lord like this. And then it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting. Now notice, it did not say when the devil finished tempting him as if it's over. It just said that when this season of tempting was over, the devil left him until another opportune time. Now why was Jesus tempted so harshly? Why did God allow that? People say that all the time. Why did he have to suffer for 40 days without food? What are the reasons for that? Well, we see some of this come out. Part of it is to prove his divinity, but mostly to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. It reveals through our suffering, through our submission, it reveals the weakness of Satan. Because Satan could not, in Jesus' most weakest moment, Satan couldn't overcome him. Now, Jesus would have another weak moment when they scourged him, when they beat him, when they pulled his beard, when they spit in his face, when they stripped him, when they made him carry a cross up in Golgotha, when they nailed him to the cross and humiliated him before the world. If he hadn't made it through the first one, he probably wouldn't have made it through the second, but he made it. And sometimes the temptations are small, but they lead to bigger temptations will come later in our lives. And I want you to know today that we all have the resources within us to overcome those temptations. Let me just list them for you right here. We have prayer. We have the ability to silence our minds and to bow before Him and to hear Him as we speak to Him. That's a privilege nobody else has. No animal, no tree, nothing. We can pray and talk with our God. We have the Father's love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because God so loved the world. That's God's love, and we have that. And then His Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was filled with, His own Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit. The Spirit led Him. We have that same Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've repented of your sins and asked Him to come into your life, you have that same Spirit within you. We have this Word of God. And again, people say it's not true. This is the most miraculous book ever written, and it's still the number one best-selling book of all time and always will be because it continues to be sold over and over and over again. We have in heaven the advocate. We have our lawyer standing ready. We don't have to dial 999-9999. We just have to say, Jesus, thank you. He's already there. He already knows. There's no, and He don't get 30%, 40% of the claim. It's all ours. We get it all. It's free of charge. And then we have one more thing. It's one of the things, it's a challenge that I gave to the deacons this morning. I gave them three challenges, or I brought up three challenges. One of them was the fellowship of believers. We must nurture that fellowship of believers. We need one another. We must have one another. The Scripture says that we should have that kind of fellowship with one another. We need to know each other better. We need to. So I've challenged the deacons that throughout this next year that we find a few occasions along the way where we try to get everybody together for something that's just fellowship. Just times of sitting down and meeting and maybe eating and just talking and sharing and caring and getting along. Now, we have some things that are big. The Thanksgiving, the Mark Club Thanksgiving dinner is always awesome, and we want everybody to bring their parents and their relatives and their neighbors and just enjoy that. We've got the best fellowship team in America. I've never seen volunteers do such a great job, and I thank you for that. Most of them are sitting right there. And then there's the Christmas thing. And that's two things where we can share the gospel. We're going to come up with in our next church council, one of the things is throw on the table, how can we do this year round? It doesn't have to be a big meal. It could just be coming together to play some games or watching a movie or going to hear David Jeremiah together on a bus. You know, let's do it. Let's just do it. Golden Fellowship, they got the edge on the market. They're doing it better than anybody else. We have fried chicken every first Thursday. Now, sometimes it looks like ham, but it's fried chicken. And we have fellowship. And let me tell you, if you're 50 years young and older, you are supposed to be there. And I'm going to challenge you. Fellowship of believers, come on down. Love it. I do. I've been doing it since I came here, and I love it. And we do crazy things together. I don't know about this auction thing, but I'm going to. Okay, let me move right along. Let me just tell you this. Satan always tempts us to do our worst, but Jesus always restores us to do our best. Three temptations. Here they are. Three temptations that we talk about. Now, this is the Ken Reed non-official, non-authorized version of the Scripture. Number one, turn these stones into bread and stop that nonsense. Who do you think you are being hungry like that? You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. Why are you hungry? What are you doing? Why do you sit out there in the wilderness all alone? Why do you suffer like you do? That's what Satan would say to you. Now, he might not come up to you in the face and say that, but he will say these things to you. This is called the lust of the flesh. Lusting after the things that make us feel good. And in this case, it would be food. And when we succumb to that kind of temptation, what we're doing is we're denying the love of God in our lives. But when we're being obedient, Satan calls us a fool. When we're being obedient, the world laughs at our sacrifices. When we're being obedient, the world says, you can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. And you don't need no Bible, no church, no Jesus. That's what the world says. Satan was probably standing there saying, you know, Jesus, when the Israelites were hungry in the wilderness, you gave them manna. And you gave them quail, and they ate. That's what you do. But Jesus is standing there saying, listen here, Satan, I am the bread of life. And no man lives by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the lust of the flesh illustration that's the most seen is the one in the garden. Satan comes and says, did God really say you couldn't eat from any of these trees? Oh, no, 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 that's not what he said. We just can't eat from that one. Well, why? Because he said so. Why can't I do what I want to do? Because he said so. I can't be obedient. I can't be fulfilling his will. I can't be what God's always wanted me to be if I'm not obedient. Temptation number two. Bow down and worship me, and I will make you great. That's the temptation. It's interesting. Who was that guy About 20 years ago, I couldn't remember. He had the real estate thing he sold on TV, and you could buy and sell property and make millions. And okay, he's gone off the scene, but there's another one on there doing the same thing now. And you know, everybody thinks that everybody can do everything and be rich. This idea that we're here to become rich, that's a fallacy. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard to do better. Satan, here when he says, when he takes him up and shows him all these things and says, I'll make you great, Satan's questioning Jesus' theology. Did you realize that? He's questioning Jesus' theology because Jesus is the Son of God, but who owns this anyway? Satan thinks he does. The world thinks they do, but they don't. Satan was also challenging Jesus' sonship, S-O-N, sonship, by saying, bow down and worship me. Why? Why would I bow down and worship you? And then Satan tempts Jesus with worldly power, and we all like to be in control. So who is Satan? Who is he in the first place? Should have put this scripture on the board, but I didn't. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 tells us a little bit about who Satan is. He's the fallen one from heaven. He's the son of the dawn. He can show himself as a good guy when he's not. It says he is cut down to the ground. He's been relieved of his duty. He's been sent to the earth. He's been cast out of heaven. And then he says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will sit on the throne on high. That's who Satan is. The one who wants to take God's place. And he wants us to bow down and worship him. And Jesus said, no. Temptation number 3. Jump off a high place and show the world your tricks. I rewrote that and I said, jump off a cliff. Go jump off a cliff. How many have been told to go jump off a cliff? Go play in the road. Go take a hike. You know, that's like, the assumption here is that if he would do this, if he would just dazzle the world, show them his tricks, then everybody would follow him and then he could worship Satan himself. Remember when Jesus came to that wedding and his mother said, they don't have any wine. Jesus said, it's not my time yet. It's not time for that. But he still provided the wine needed for the reception of that wedding. See, Jesus didn't come to perform tricks. He came to give his life for the remission of our sins. He came to show the love of God in a way that only God could show. So what would it take to sell out to Satan? Money? Fame? Power? Prestige? Recognition? Jesus lived what he spoke. And this is what he spoke that stands out to me today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He overcame the temptations because from the beginning to the end, he sought the kingdom of God. And Satan may leave you for a season, but I can promise you he will show back up one day. When you least expect it, in ways you never imagined, Satan will do his worst. And your heart will be broken. But if we're seeking the kingdom of God, the things of heaven will be added unto us. Let's pray. Father, we're tempted every day, and many times we fail. We come short of your purpose for our life. We make tremendous mistakes. We confess that to you as that young lady in that debate did. We ask your forgiveness. And we cry out that you might save us from these things. And we recognize that only you can save us. The world can't. The things of the world can't. Even the wisdom of the world can't. But the Word of God, deep within our heart, the Spirit of God in our lives, your love spoken in so many ways, those things through Christ will save us. Speak to us this morning. Let your Spirit cross through our hearts right now. If there's any evil thought within us, if there's any wayward mission in our life, if there's anything that displeases you, cause it to come to our minds now that we might confess it and repent of it and turn to you. Coming out of that wilderness to accomplish what you called us in our life to accomplish. Now forgive us. Speak to that one who may not have ever done this and ask you to be their Lord. And may this be the day, the very day, that angels in heaven rejoice when one more comes to know Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now I belong to Jesus. What a great old hymn of the faith. An old one. Let's stand. Let's sing. And let's respond as God speaks to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray as we dismiss. Father, thank you for the joy of our salvation, the fellowship of believers that will be seen throughout this land as we focus on the great things that you've done in our lives. Bless this joining together. Bless our church to serve you well in the days to come. And Father, we'll praise you as we go out these doors. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk right over here.